Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. It is so good to be with you all today. David, thank you so much for sharing your story. We really appreciate you reminding us about how important prayer is in our life on a daily basis. I'm kind of excited. Met a guy, Nolan, back right, who his wife is out of town today visiting their son in Little Rock, actually at the Air Force Base in Jacksonville. So I felt this Arkansas connection. And then another family that I met at July 4th fireworks at Tanner's Place, they're from Arkansas. They're here visiting this morning. And so in their honor, I thought we'd just all call the hogs just to begin the worship. So is that okay with everybody? No? Okay. Well, that's disappointing. If you want lessons in the hallway after the service, I'd be glad to give those to you. Also, we want to encourage you to just look at the bulletin. And if you are a guest here today, make sure you fill out that howdy card. You can take it by the guest and information table on your way out. And the bulletin information is important. We've learned that y'all enjoy the bulletin, that it's good for information. And we worked out this great deal today only with Chick-fil-A. If you bring in your bulletin, you don't have to pay for anything, okay? So you just try that. Let me know how that goes. But we really are glad that you're here today, and I'm going to get the privilege of beginning to wrap up our second trilogy in our Think to Change series. And so I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles and hold your fingers at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you're doing that, let me remind you that next month, we announced to you last week, but you'll be hearing a lot about this in our services, on social media, on our website, but next month, August the 19th, mark the date, help us spread the word. It's a once-in-a-church-lifetime opportunity for us, but we will be breaking ground on our land August the 19th. We are so excited about that. There's going to be a big tent, so be praying for great weather. It's going to be an outdoor service. We have invited, and so be praying that the schedule works out for him to be here, but we've invited Cody Davenport back to lead worship for us on that Sunday. For some of you who are new, Cody was a worship leader for North Star for years and years, and we're excited about the possibility of him and his family coming to join us. But we want to invite as many of our former members and alumni and attenders back on that Sunday to join us. Immediately following that service, we'll come back here to the middle school, and we'll be having lunch here in the cafeteria on that day. If you're wondering how we're going to be pulling this off, we'll be having a bus shuttle system in place. There's a ton of details. If you're interested in being on the planning team, please let Megan Evans know. She would love to have as much help as she can and as we can as we're moving forward towards this event. We are excited. To date, our Measurably More campaign has raised almost $3 million for this adventure of faith. It's a total building price tag of about $6 million. And so our prayer is on August 19th, as we relaunch our Measurably More campaign, we would love to see God bring in what is needed and what is left so that we can move into that building debt-free in 14 to 16 months. And so please be in prayer for God's gracious and generous provision. We know it is beyond anything that we can do as a church, so it will have to be something that God does through us and through others for that to be a reality. But we are really excited about what God is up to and the opportunity for us to celebrate the beginning of construction of not a church building, but of a ministry center. We've intentionally designed it so that we can give it to our community and allow our community and organizations and businesses and other churches and ministries use it in ways that will be extremely creative and will bless them as much as it blesses us. So we are really excited about that. So mark your date and calendar for it. So this morning, as I wrap up, we've been examining what it means for us to believe that God has all authority in heaven and on earth. And what does that mean? And so we've been, in the summers, we've been in this Think to Change series. And so the first of three parts is always about what is the belief that we should have. And if we really believe that, the second part of that series is, if we believe that way, how should we then behave? Because you can examine someone's actions, and by someone's actions, you can always determine what they really believe. And so, just as an example, a few weeks ago, I preached a message that focused on worry and focused on the importance of the peace of God. And so, if we are worriers, that's an action. It's a mental activity. And what that action actually reveals, that behavior reveals, we don't believe that God is capable or able to help us in our times of need or trial or stress. That's what that action, that's what that behavior reveals about our belief. Does that make sense? And so in this series so far, we looked about how God has all authority in heaven and on earth. He desires that all people everywhere know him. As a result of that, how should we behave? Well, we should engage with our world. God said in Matthew chapter 28 that we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. And he promised us that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. And so if we believe that God has all authority, that God is at work, that God has a mission, our behavior then becomes that we engage with our world, that we share the gospel with people, that we tell other people about the goodness and the preciousness of forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus Christ alone. That we literally, the name of Jesus, the message of Jesus has to come out of our mouths. It's got to come out of our fingertips if we type. We can't just live these nice lives hoping that someone draws the connection. We must proclaim the name of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to examine what does it look like if we believe this and we commit to engaging the world in our behavior, who do we then become? Belief informs behavior, and constant behavior transforms our character. So who do we become if we behave in this way? And so our thesis today is that we become people of compassion. One of the things that you'll hear me say consistently today is a heart of compassion is more valuable than spiritual platitudes or broadly applied scriptural commands. A heart of compassion is more valuable than spiritual platitudes or broadly applied scriptural commands. Here's what I mean by that, is that you can have a conversation with someone and have a spiritual platitude, and a spiritual platitude is essentially this: oh, just trust in the Lord. Because Proverbs 3, and here's the scriptural command, because Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says that you should trust in the Lord always, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So, brother, sister, you just go do that. You feel better now? That's a spiritual platitude. It does not often come from a heart of compassion. Sometimes we will tell people these spiritual sayings, or we'll have these lovely Instagram posts with a verse or just a beautiful little catchy saying. It's like, let go and let God. Just be a spiritual balloon. Just let go and let God, you know? It's just one of those things. It's like, okay, that sounds great, but it's not going to help me right now when I'm struggling with debt. When I'm struggling, I just got fired from my job. They let me go. And so it's just kind of one of those stresses. And so if you are just about offering spiritual platitudes to people, you're not stepping into their lives. You're not engaging them with compassion. You're not weeping with those that weep. You're not rejoicing with those that rejoice. You're kind of playing the spiritual safe game of like, you don't want to step into someone's life and feel what they feel, and so you'll just stand back here and you'll dispense scripture like it's a Pez machine. You know, it's kind of like, here's a scriptural candy for you, and here's a scriptural candy for you. Now, go and do likewise. It doesn't help. It doesn't transform people. And our culture gets very, very weary of Christians who will just say, praise Jesus, trust the Lord. They're looking for people who will step into their life and walk with them in the middle of their trials and their hardships and their anxieties. And so we want to become people of compassion. And I hope to show you today that Jesus, that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, is a God of compassion. And so I'm not going to be telling us to become something that God is not. In fact, I hope that I'll be showing you that when we represent compassion to the world, we're actually showing them the heart of God. And so we must get out of our comfortable Christian cocoons and subcultures and invest in people's lives. We must stir them. We must encourage them. We must love them. We must provoke their curiosity with how we live, with how we have peace, even when things are stressful and our own lives are full of trial. We must serve them, and as we engage non-Christians in open, honest Jesus conversations, we will be demonstrating the heart of God in compassion towards them. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what I hope that you'll see in this passage is I hope that you will see Paul and his missionary friends who are on mission and they have served the church at Thessalonica. He's writing a letter back to them, and in these verses, what you're going to discover, I am so glad to see these folks. Welcome back. This is like old folks' home today. It's so good to see you, Ethan. Wow. Just love when people walk in out of the blue and you're like, they moved. They're back. Okay, sorry. A little distracted. Do y'all want to call the hogs today? They're not from Arkansas, but I just thought they might. Verse 1. Listen to Paul's missionary strategy. Listen to how he represents the heart of God. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Now stop for just a moment and just think about the context. We taught through the book of Acts for 2 years, and so we walked through these incidences that Paul is referring to. He went to Philippi. A jailer became a Christian in Philippi. The city of Philippi went into an uproar. They persecuted Paul and the apostles there. They essentially got run out of town. And so as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's saying, hey, when we came to you, we had been, and I love how the Christian Standard Version treats this. He says, we have been outrageously treated in Philippi. But when we came to you, he says in verse 3, he says, our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. In other words, the things that we were teaching you, we weren't trying to spiritually manipulate you. We weren't trying to deceive you. He says, instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. Now, he could go in another direction with this, because what Paul is just saying is, we did not come and we did not preach to you in a way that would tickle your ears. We didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. We didn't come among you as apostles of Jesus and say, oh, friends, you don't have to change your lives much. Just accept Jesus and everything's going to be great. No, they preached Jesus, but they also preached following Jesus. They preached the importance of adjusting your life to the claims of Jesus. They preached discipleship to the Thessalonians. And so he's basically saying, when we spoke, We didn't preach and we didn't teach and we didn't educate you in a way to just please you. We wanted to please God. We were true to the truth. And then in verse 5 it says, "For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children." In other words, they could have come in among them and said, "Hey, we are set apart as apostles for Jesus. You need to give us a home to stay in. We want pot pies for dinner every single night. Leave off the pork, but this is what we want." And they could have demanded that, but they just said, "We came in and our manner of ministry was gentle. We were respectful of you." And then in verse 8 it says, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us." Folks, verse 8 should be a memory verse for our church this week going forward. This represents the heart of God. This represents compassion for people. We don't share Jesus with people just so that people will make a decision about Jesus. We share the love of God with people as we also love people. We're not just sharing the gospel, but we're sharing our lives. Do you see that in verse 8? Let's look at it again together just so that you understand it. Because this has so much power and so much relevance for 21st century ministry. It means we must invest in people. It means we get to know their names. It means we care about the people that we're ministering to. It's why at North Star, some of the things that we want to do behind the scenes is we want to get everybody into small groups. We want to lead people into discipling relationships through our D28 ministry. We are not just content with a Sunday morning crowd. We want to share our lives with one another so that we can encourage one another to grow in Christ. It is not about going to church. It is about being the church. So he says, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you would become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. And as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, we comforted, we implored each one of you to live worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory." But if you want to just a study in compassion, look back through these verses when you go back home and just list all the different places that Paul says, "as you know, as you know, as you know." He's not writing to people that don't know him. He's reminding them of how they really lived with the Thessalonians when he was among them. He says, our manner, our method of ministry, we weren't there to build a great church in Thessalonica. We were there to lead people to love Jesus. And we loved those people to Jesus. It's this profound sense of the way that we should be doing ministry in the 21st century is we don't just lob out gospel tweets hoping that someone somewhere will follow you on Twitter and go, "Oh, that tweet just changed my life." I don't know that that's going to happen. It could. What is much more effective and what is much more gospel-centric and what is much more revealing of the heart of God is when you step into people's lives with a compassionate heart and you feel what they feel and they see that you genuinely care about them. And so there is this abiding principle in Scripture that informs and inspires our belief and our behavior. It urges us deeper than just living these squeaky clean Christian lives. Because some of you are a little bit like me. You grew up in traditional churches. I grew up in Southern Baptist churches, and there were just things that you do and things that you don't do. But I could live in that Southern Baptist box and never have compassion for people. I could believe the right things. I could do the right things. And my heart never be moved for compassion for the people around me or compassion for the people in the nations around me. It is so important for us to understand that the very heart of God cares about our motivations for ministry. God cares about your motivations for ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 through 19, Jesus said this: "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners." Jesus told a group of Pharisees to go and learn what this means. And then he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifices." This is how the prophet Hosea said it. "I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Think about what this would have meant to a Jew. Jews grew up knowing, in the Old Testament, knowing. Jews grew up knowing? Did I say that? Jews grew up knowing that if you wanted to confess your sins and be made right with God, you would go get an animal, and you would bring that animal to the temple, and you would give that animal to the Levites in the temple, and they would prepare it, and then they would offer it as a sacrifice, and the death of that animal would communicate that sin always brings death. And the only way to atone for sin or to pay for sin is through death. So Jews would know that. And so in the Old Testament, in Hosea, and in Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and in Habakkuk, all these other prophets, they're bringing the same message. God is saying to them to tell the Jews, "I hate your sacrifices. I hate your religious festivals. I hate your observances of the Sabbath." And why was God bringing this message to them? Because they were obeying by ritual, but their hearts were unchanged. They didn't have contrite hearts. They didn't have repentant hearts. They were getting to this point. They would say, "Okay, God wants me to sacrifice an animal to be made right with Him, so I'll do that. Here's an animal, God," but their hearts weren't changed. They were just finding the pathways or the prescribed rituals in order to please God, and it wasn't pleasing God. And God was saying over and over, "It's not the sacrifice that pleases me. It's faithful love that pleases me." And Jesus would say it to his disciples, "I desire mercy," or compassion, "not sacrifice. I don't want you walking this religiously squeaky clean life just so that you can say, 'I'm not doing this, and these are the things I am doing, and so God must be pleased with me because of my performance.'" Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That God loves a humble heart, not a heart of pride, not the heart that depends upon your own performance to please God. In fact, God doesn't want us depending on anything that we do. He wants us to depend only upon Jesus and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's the only way that we are made righteous, is by the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew, he says, "Go and learn what this means." And I think so should we. So how did this compassion look in Jesus' life? Now, just get ready. I'm gonna machine gun you with some scripture. All right? Don't worry about looking it up. Just listen. But what I want you to listen for is Jesus' compassion. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. This was the feeding of the 5,000. Then, a few verses later, in Matthew 15:32, at the feeding of the 4,000, it says, Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. Otherwise, they might collapse on the way. And Matthew 20:34, speaking about two blind men, it says that Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes. Immediately they could see and they followed him. And then in Matthew 23:37-39, Jesus says this as he approaches the city of Jerusalem. He looks out over it and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Just think about the intimacy of a mother hen with her chicks. And that's Jesus' analogy for his compassion for the city of Jerusalem. And then in Mark 1:41, speaking about a leper, it says that moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. It says, I am willing, be made clean. And Luke 7:13, speaking of a grieving widow, it says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, don't weep. And then Luke 15:20, one of the most beloved parables in the New Testament, the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus reveals the father's heart at the end of the story when the prodigal son comes walking up the driveway. It says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran, he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. Folks, Jesus noticed people. Jesus looked deeply into people. He did not turn away. He stepped in to show his followers and us what it means for us, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means that we show people compassion. He expected life transformation. He urged people to follow him. He urged people to leave their sin, but first he showed them compassion. He wanted them to live differently. He wanted them to see differently, but it was his compassion that led to their transformation. In John 5:14, to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, see, you are now well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And Luke 8:39, to the demon-possessed man in the Gerasene region, Jesus said, after he had compassion on him and cast out the demons, he says, now go back to your home and tell others of all that God has done for you. Jesus' compassion led to transformation. You see, we want to see people transformed without having compassion for them. We would much rather just tell people how to behave and not invest in them. We don't want to love the world. We just want to say something to the world. But if we're going to see transformation, if we're going to make disciples, we must have the very heart of God. We must have compassion upon people. I think the parable of the Good Samaritan is pretty illustrative of this. You know the stories. Jesus tells a story, and these two religious leaders pass this wounded man on the highway up, going on the opposite side of the road. And finally, a Samaritan saw the Jew wounded in the ditch. And it was the Samaritan, the guy that the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, but Jesus purposefully uses the Samaritan. It was the Samaritan that had compassion on the wounded Jew. And it's just this cycle of compassion leads to action. And action must have follow-up. And we see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Compassion, action, follow-up. So as we boil this down to ourselves today, there's two groups of people that we must have compassion on. There's two groups of people that we must show the love of God. One of these groups of people is believers. The New Testament is full of commands that we're to love one another. We're to take care of one another. It's the one another's of the New Testament. It's talking about the church. And not just within North Star, but within the body of Christ in a broader sense, worldwide, global church of Jesus Christ. Is that first group of people is that you love believers well. You have compassion on one another. You weep with those that weep. You rejoice with those that rejoice. We invest in the lives of each other. But in this series, this trilogy that we've been investigating for the last 3 weeks, we also want to make disciples. And so the second group of people is non-believers. We want to invest our lives in lives of people who don't know Jesus yet, who have not surrendered their life to Jesus yet. In order to do so, it means that we must see people the way Jesus sees people. We don't look at people as, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they live that way. I can't believe they made that decision. I can't believe they talk like that. I can't believe they conduct themselves that way. We see people the way that Jesus sees people, with a heart of compassion. We cultivate a genuine love for people. We remember that every human being bears the image of God. Every human being bears the image of God. And this may be our biggest challenge in a culture that is so intent on dividing us today. A culture that is intent on squeezing us into the mold of shallow connections and networking. We must see people as Jesus sees people. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this in his book called The Weight of Glory. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be transformed by faith in Jesus Christ into a being which, if you saw them now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, as a result of lack of faith in Jesus, become a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. We must see people as Jesus sees people. Every human being is an eternal soul. We will all live forever. Our destination is decided by whom we place our faith in. If we place our faith in ourselves, in our own ingenuity, in our own strength, in our own pride, our ultimate eternal destination is hell. But if we place our faith in the love of Jesus Christ, our ultimate destination eternally is heaven with Him. So let me share with you some practical thoughts as we wrap up today. First practical thought is simply this: we should resist seeing anyone as an interruption or inconvenience. That we should look for God's activity. Resist seeing anyone as an interruption or inconvenience. We look for God's activity. It means that you're going through your life and someone calls you or texts you out of the blue and you look down and you're like, maybe you should transform that momentary feeling of to look and say, all right, Father, how do you want me to respond? What are you inviting me into? And God, can you change my heart and my mind, because my first inclination to respond to this interruption is to treat it as an inconvenience. Can you help me treat it as an opportunity? Second thing, wake up. Literally and spiritually, wake up. Wake up. One of the greatest things that you can do to show compassion to others is to reflect on the compassion that Jesus has shown to you. Think about it for a moment. When you're struggling to show compassion to someone, step back and say, I have been the recipient of abundant compassion from Jesus Christ. I am not going to clog up the pipe of God's compassion. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to demonstrate compassion to these people as freely as God is giving me compassion. Thirdly, pray. Seems natural that we should counsel each other to say that, but pray that God would give you open eyes and a soft heart. Some of you, myself included, I am not a naturally compassionate person. I'm more of like a truth guy. And I have to pray for a soft heart, to be gracious, to be kind, to assume the best. Pray. Pray daily. Pray hourly. Pray as often as you need to. Say, God, open my heart, give me a soft heart so that I can reflect compassion to the people around me. Fourthly, give away something every day. Give away something every day. I think there's something about compassion that is inherently giving. It's inherently giving. And just try it. Try giving away something every day, whether it's time, whether it's a cup of coffee, whether it's resources, whether it's, I'm going to commit to pray for 30 minutes for this person every day. Give something away every day to cultivate compassion in your life. And lastly, if we believe that God has all authority in heaven and on earth, we seek to behave in a way that we engage our world and we make disciples. And now we know that we will become people of compassion. Lastly, it means that we must speak of Jesus to people. Speak about Jesus to people. We must remember that compassion without the cross has no eternal impact. Compassion without the cross has no eternal impact. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so very much. And we thank you for all of your words today. And we thank you for this reminder that the way that we interact with people is deeply important to how they respond to you. And so, Lord, we are asking that you would make us a church of compassion, that you would increase our prayers for people, that you would increase our giving of ourselves to people, that you'd help us live among people the way that Paul lived among the Thessalonians and saw a church birth there as a result of his having compassion for them, of his genuine care, his genuine interest in them. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to have genuine care and interest for the people of Blacksburg and Christiansburg and Radford and the rest of the New River Valley, God, that you might lead us to leak the compassion of Jesus so that people would be drawn to you and that we might speak the gospel to them. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.